We're going to go to Luke 17 today. Today's message, if you want to put a title on it, is Learning from Lepers. I'm reminded of the time when our younger son Nathan was 5 or 6 years old, and he was just learning to read. And so I'm having him read this section of Scripture, Luke 17, and he got to the part where it says, "Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers." Oh, I had to gently and kindly correct his pronunciation of that particular word. So Luke 17 and beginning in verse 10, I'm going to read this short section of Scripture. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Now, if you were here Wednesday, Andrew covered the first part of Luke. It talked about forgiving offenses and not being offensive. And today we're moving from some of those parables to what I would consider this section of Scripture to be almost a living parable, something that happened in real life and real time, but there are so many lessons that we can learn from this little section of Scripture, a living parable, the healing of the 10 lepers. And here Jesus is dealing with real live human beings with real live devastating problems in their lives. And just like a parable, we can learn a lot from their responses and from their lack of response. So Jesus offers these 10 people physical healing. How these 10 respond to Jesus' offer of healing is very instructive for us today. So today we're going to see that the proper response to Jesus' offer of spiritual healing in your life is to, number one, come to Jesus in faith. That's the whole starting point. That's where the lepers had to be. Secondly, begin to walk in the direction of your faith by obeying and doing what Jesus tells you to do. And then third, returning to Jesus, worshiping and giving thanks. And then finally, Jesus says, "Go your way." And I believe that means go your way and share the good news of what Jesus has done for you. Does that make sense? That's the sort of the thumbnail sketch of that entire section of Scripture. So let's go to Luke 17, 11. Jesus' trek to the cross continues, this time through Samaria and Galilee. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Galilee, Samaria and Galilee. Now it was common for people who had leprosy to dwell along the border. If they were despised and ostracized in one area, they could easily cut across the border and go into another area. You picture the modern day refugees in various parts of the world. If war breaks out in one area, they cross over to Laos or to Vietnam. Wherever the war is, they go across the border. So their fate was to live in groups with people who had the same disease, away from family, away from friends, away from loved ones. And in this case, we find out that one of these guys was a Samaritan. They were so hated, so horribly looked down upon by the Jewish people at that time, that some of the more pious Jews would actually totally avoid traveling along that border, but would rather take the long way around. That's how righteous they were. Any of us like that sometimes? We want to go across the street when we see something we don't like. And here we have in this camp of lepers, Jews and a Samaritan brought together, fellowshipping together, sharing the same condition, the same misery, the same parts of their bodies falling apart. It seems that the racial and ethnic differences that would have normally kept them apart were put aside. They were all in the same boat. Strange bedfellows indeed. Their differences at that point did not matter because they were all suffering from the same condition. So now we come to the point where these 10 lepers, or as my son Nathan would say, leapers, beg for mercy. Verse 12, then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Does anybody remember the origin of the Samaritans? I think if you remember your Old Testament, you'll realize that when the population was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, the Assyrian king decided to bring in people from other nations to go in there and be with whatever few Jewish people were not in that captivity. And so there was this policy of transferring these people. And when the Jews came across these people, there was this animosity that was going on. They looked down on them. They were, in one sense, mixed breed, so to speak. Now, the Samaritans built their own temple. Where was the temple for the Jews? Anybody know? Oh, wow, what an erudite group of people here. The Samaritans built their own temple, and it was on a place called Mount Gerizim near Shechem. In John 4 and verse 9, if you recall the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. To call someone a Samaritan was an insult. It was an epithet. John 8:48 says this, then the Jews answered him, Jesus, and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? If you wanted to insult somebody, that's how you would do it. Call them a Samaritan. And we use the term very easily, the good Samaritan. For a Jewish person at that time, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. The only good Samaritan in their thinking, or many of their thinking, I imagine, would be a dead Samaritan. Now, they did have a lot of similarities. The Jewish and the Samaritan theology was very similar in a number of ways. They both considered themselves true worshipers of Yahweh. They both placed supreme importance on the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And they tried to follow those first five books. And of course, the Samaritans, though, rejected the rest of the Old Testament. So that's a big difference. They both looked for a Messiah. The Samaritans expected him to rule from where? Mount Gerizim. The Jews expected him to rule from Jerusalem. And the Samaritans believed basically the same as the Jews concerning a number of things: final judgment, rewards, punishments, circumcision, the Sabbath, dietary laws, no pepperoni on their pizza, and the ceremonial and judicial laws. Now, in the Old Testament thought, the thinking of many of the people at the time of Jesus, leprosy was a picture of sin, a picture of a horrible situation that really pictured fallen humanity, sin. If you remember the Pharisees, I believe it was, at one time saw this blind man, and they said, "Who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Right. And so there's that attitude. If some malady comes upon you that is a little bit unusual, then perhaps you did something to deserve that. And I believe that that could certainly be how they looked at leprosy. Now, when your skin is rotting off, did you notice that the differences between Jews and Samaritans didn't really make a difference? They were all in it together, a motley crew, all having the same disease, slowly suffering, dying, being ostracized from everyone else. And I wonder, in today's society, I wonder if there would be less judgmentalism if we all realized that we all, everyone in this room, have the same spiritual disease. We all have the same spiritual leprosy, because sin, even though some of us may have been born again, sin is still present. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. All sin results in the same end unless a person repents before God and believes that Jesus paid his or her penalty and that he rose again and walked with God in heaven as the ascended high priest of God. Now, they were commanded in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, to maintain distance because of the contagiousness of the disease. If you want to do your own research, you can go to Deuteronomy 24, where they were to follow the instructions of the priest. The priest basically had the function of the Center for Disease Control for Israel. That's probably not a good term to use, I guess. But also Leviticus 13:45, listen to this. "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And now we see in verse 13 of Luke 17, "And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us.'" Now, considering that they had to keep a particular distance, some say 100 paces, that would be like Jesus is on the goal line of a football field, and these guys were perhaps at the 30 or 40-yard line. No wonder they had to yell. They were not allowed to be in the environs of everybody else, so they had to yell at Jesus. Did you notice what they called Jesus there? Master. Now, in some of the other Gospels, they call him teacher, but in Luke's Gospel, they call him master, and that word means the one in charge, the one who has authority, the overseer, the superintendent, not because he was necessarily a teacher, but because he had authority, he walked in authority. The legal standing of ownership, referring to the master in charge, is what one of the online helps says about the particular word that is used to translate into master. So there's something they recognized about Jesus, and they called him master. They recognized his authority. Perhaps his reputation had preceded him. Perhaps they had heard of some of the miracles that Jesus did. He didn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees, but spoke as one who had authority. They knew Jesus was in charge. Luke 17 and verse 14, 10 lepers begin to walk in newness of life. It's a picture of the Christian life too. It's sort of a metaphor of coming to Christ and then being healed and then having an opportunity to walk a brand new life. "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Now, in the account in Luke, the fifth chapter, there's the account of one leper being healed by Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus did to that leper? He touched him. An amazing thing, because that was against the law. That was not something you were supposed to do, because if you touched a leper, you got leprosy. Jesus touched him and healed him. Now, in this case, though, what does Jesus do? He asked them to do something. He said, get up and go toward the temple in Jerusalem and go talk to the officials, talk to the priest. He asked them to walk in the direction of their faith by obeying what he asked them to do. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes Jesus walks up and touches somebody and they're healed. Other times he says, take a step of faith here. Take a step, put one foot in front of the other, and you'll see what happens. You'll see what happens. And in this case, as they're walking, they're beginning. Can you imagine what's going on? Here are these 10 guys that have parts falling off, noses and ears off, and all of a sudden here pops up a nose, and here pops up an ear, and here I've got my fingers back. And could you imagine the excitement that they were going through after they started walking in the direction of their faith by obeying Jesus? I'd like you to go back to 2 Kings, the fifth chapter. Many of you may be familiar with the story of Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria. And this is an interesting story, because you'll see here that God, or actually the prophet, asked Naaman to just do it. Just do something. 2 Kings 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, the king, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of leprosy. If you were the king, how would you feel? And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he's trying to pick a fight. He seeks a quarrel with me. Verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come up to me. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha, listen to this. You would think Elisha, the great man of God, would do something dramatic here. What does Elisha do? Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. He was wanting a big show, right? Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So Naaman, expecting this big show, this big demonstration of power, is disappointed because Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. He merely had a servant come out and ask him to do something. What's the old Nike commercial? Just do it. And how many of us, when God, the Holy Spirit, is convicting us, we put it off and instead of just doing it. When God, the Holy Spirit, is convicting you, there may be somebody here right now that is being convicted by the Holy Spirit right now, and you're saying, nah, that can't be the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying, just do it. You may have something in your life right now that needs to be changed. Maybe you have never come to Jesus Christ in the very first place. Just do it. We have prayer people up here every week, and every time we have an invitation for those who have never really come to Christ or aren't sure whether they've come to Christ or not. Just do it. Just do it. Get your Nikes on and come on up and get some prayer and receive what healing that Jesus has for you. And maybe you've come to Christ already, but you, like the lame man, when Jesus says to the lame man by Bethesda, he says, do you want to be healed? And the lame man says, I'd love to be healed, but no man can put me in the water. And I'm always up the creek. Not in the water, but up the creek. And Jesus says, do you really want to be healed? And he says, yes. And what did Jesus say? Rise up and walk. Just do something. Just take the simple step of faith to go ahead and make your calling and selection, calling and election sure. Sometimes God just wants you to walk in the direction of your faith by obeying a simple little thing. The end of every service, as I said, we have people up here as an invitation to the spiritual lepers. Oh, did he just call me a spiritual leper? Well, if you have not received the forgiveness of your sins and received the Holy Spirit and know that you have, I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm just saying this is the condition of the human heart. We are spiritual lepers that need healing. And I need to keep my notes on the lectern here. So if God's convicting you right now, a little bit later on, obey that conviction. Obey the thirst is another commercial, you know. Obey your thirst. Luke 17 in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, this is where the outcast, the one who was the Samaritan, the outcast of the outcasts, the outcast of the outcast responds. He says in verse 15, one of them returned and he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God and fell down on his face, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So the healed Samaritan here is a picture of someone that is truly walking in newness of life. Now, they were all healed physically, but the Samaritan, I believe, was healed spiritually because he came back to Jesus. He came back. He showed that spiritual healing by the way he responded. He returned. He made a conscious decision. I wonder what was going on in his mind. And here he finds himself a healed Samaritan, but everything's healed, but now he's still a Samaritan. And here this guy Jesus tells him, go to the temple, that institution that has hated you all of your life. Why would he want to do that? Well, in obedience to Jesus, but in one sense, he's heading back to someone who would not reject him. See, Jesus would never, ever reject that man. His choice was to go back to the one who would never reject him, not go back to a dead, dry religion, but to a living and healing relationship. That's the choice that a few of us here today need to make, to go from religion to relationship with the one who will never reject you. He returned. And what did he do when he returned? He worshiped with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet. What did that mean? He was acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the masterhood of Jesus Christ. He worshiped and he gave thanks. Over in Colossians, the third chapter. You see, when we return to Jesus, okay, you may have been saved, but you also need to return to Jesus and give him thanks and worship him with your whole heart. Now, some people, I don't think of anybody here. It's a second service, like John says. But some people, when they worship, it looks like they just had communion, but instead of grape juice, it was vinegar. No, I'm not trying to make fun, but in some churches, it's God's chosen frozen, you know what I mean? To be exuberant in your worship before God, because look what he's done for me. Look what he's done. I was a leper, and now I've got all my stuff back, right? Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. How many times are we not thankful? How many times are we not thankful to our wives or our husbands? But more importantly, how many times are we not thankful to God? I try to make it a habit to start my prayers thanking God instead of just asking him for something, right? So he says, be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a picture of thankfulness and worship, the way we walk now that we have become converted. So let's go to Jesus' response to the right response of the Samaritan, John 17, verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, were not there 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Well, why was Jesus concerned about that? Did you ever give something to somebody and then they never thanked you? I think it's just natural that we would like to be thanked if we've done something for someone. Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Well, wait a minute, all 10 had some faith, didn't they? But again, I think there's something else going on here. When you come and return to God in worship, there is an even greater healing. It is the healing of salvation. You see, in this text, there's no indication that Jesus told this Samaritan to go to the priest again. What did he say? Go your way. No indication to go back to Jerusalem and find the people who would reject you, but stay walking with me is probably the indication. You better believe that this guy was probably one of the best promoters of Jesus from that day forward. You see, we have initial faith that Jesus can help. Then we walk in the direction of faith by obeying what Jesus tells us to do. And then we return to worship and thanksgiving. And then Jesus says, go your way. Go your way. I believe that has to do with us sharing what Jesus has done for us. So what is your response to Jesus' offer of spiritual healing? Number one, come to Jesus in faith for the forgiveness of sins and for salvation, to receive the Holy Spirit, to walk in newness of life. Then you begin to walk in the direction of your faith day by listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you as you read the Word of God, as you worship with God's people. Then you return in thanksgiving and worship to the one who healed you. The word there for healed is the Greek word sozo, and it can be translated healed, but it can also be translated salvation. And so we see this guy who is overflowing with thanksgiving, overflowing with worship. And then Jesus asks us to go our way. Have you ever found a cure for something that you were suffering from? When you see someone who's suffering from what you were cured from, what do you do? Don't all say it at the same time. You share it, don't you? You know, just a couple of days ago at Home Fellowship, if you remember, this guy right here, I was talking to a fellow who was looking for a physical therapist. It just so happened that earlier that week, I found a very helpful physical therapist myself. And ever since that person gave me exercises, I'm walking better, which for me is a big deal. So what did I do? I don't want to share that information with you. Why would I want to do that? Because that's my therapist. And if you go ahead and get therapy, I probably won't be able to get in an appointment soon enough and stuff like that. No, I told him exactly where he too could get some help. Now, in the case of this leper, I can't imagine that this former leper went his way and never told anybody about who healed him. I can't imagine anyone amongst his newly rediscovered family and friends who didn't rejoice and spread the word about how Jesus changed this man's life. I might call that the family and friends plan for evangelism, right? When you see somebody in your family that's truly been touched by Jesus Christ, that makes such a difference that you want to say, hey, boy, you're changed, you're different. Who did that? Well, Jesus did that. I can't imagine this guy not being one of the best evangelists that Jesus ever had after that point. In Luke 5 is the account of the other leper. 5:12 says, it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him and saying, I'm willing. Immediately the leprosy left him. And what did Jesus say? Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Verse 15. However, the report went out concerning him all the more. That's the way it should be, right? Did you ever try to hold on to good news and not share it with somebody? You know, perhaps you'd been trying to get pregnant and had a hard time doing that. And then the pregnancy test comes back and there's that big positive sign on it. But you know that, well, this is a little early in the pregnancy. I better not say anything to anybody. How hard is it to not tell somebody that good news and you have to wait? Or maybe your seventh and eighth graders, were you ever told that you were going to get a special reward, but the teacher said, hold off, don't tell anybody else until I've had a chance to tell all the other kids that are getting the award. It's tough. How hard it is to keep a good secret. It doesn't say it happened this way, but I could just imagine this newly healed former leper meeting a family or a family member or a friend along the way and saying, I shouldn't say anything because Jesus said to go to the priest right away. Don't tell anyone. But this is what Jesus did for me. What you see here is what he did for me. You see, when you've been touched by Jesus or healed by Jesus or changed by Jesus or rescued by Jesus, you can't keep it a secret. Matthew 28:18, y'all know it. Y'all know Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. That's our everyday commission that we as the people of God have. It's called overflow evangelism. Anybody ever heard that term? Overflow. I spoke at a conference one time, and a little different setup. The stage was higher, and you couldn't, and there were flowers in the front. Now, I had a garbage can below, but I had this this pitcher of water, and I had this small cup, and I just held it out like this, and I started pouring it, and people were getting a little more nervous as it was getting to the top, and all of a sudden it begins to overflow. That's what we're supposed to be like as the people of God. We're so filled with the Spirit of God that it overflows. I couldn't do that because I thought Eric would really get mad if I put water on the floor. But that's the concept of overflow, that we're so filled with the Spirit of God that we have to share it with someone else. I knew a pastor who was very shy about sharing his faith, and he was a total introvert, and one time he was on this airplane for a long flight, and he's saying to himself, oh Lord, I'm such an introvert, and I hate the E word, the evangelism word, which I know it's important for me to share, and I'm probably not going to be the one to open up the conversation, but if you want me to talk to the person next to me, would you have them strike up the conversation? And when a few minutes went by, God answered that prayer because he'd already gone to reading his book. The lady next to him says, what are you reading there? He says, a theology book. And that's how it started. And the lady had 4 hours to sit and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ with his pastor. So be willing to hoist up your Christian flag with people. I think of Rich over here with the pocket testament Lee. You may be a little reticent, but you can always carry one of these. I can't find it now. Where is it? I have a... See, when I go to pay the bill at the restaurant, I have my credit card here, and I have the Gospel of John right here. Because in not every case will you be able to carry on a conversation. But be ready to hoist up the Christian flag. Now, I can't get it back in my pants now. I don't know what else I'm going to do. So, in conclusion, you're never supposed to say that when you speak. Did you ever wonder what happened to the other nine? What do you think happened to the other nine? Luke does not tell us. They probably went to the priest as they were told, and they were witnesses to Jesus' power. They did what they were told. They did have a start over in life. Were they later disciples? Well, only God knows, because it doesn't say. They expressed their initial faith by calling out to Jesus for healing. They began to walk in the direction of their faith by just doing something. And maybe, too, eventually, they learned to return to worship and glorify God and to be thankful. And maybe they too eventually learned to go on their way sharing the good news of salvation. So I have 4 questions for you. Are you willing to acknowledge your condition and come to Jesus for what only he can do? Forgiveness and salvation. They call that repentance. Are you willing to walk in the direction of your faith? If he asks you to do something, are you willing to take that step of faith? Third, are you willing to return to Jesus overflowing with worship and thankfulness? That's called a relationship. It's not called religion. It's called a relationship. And it goes on the rest of your life until you're taken to glory. And then four, are you willing to go your way and tell others what Jesus has done for you? That's called the great invitation. Now, earlier I said there would be an invitation to receive Christ for the first time or to receive prayer. If you found that you have been lame in some way and you need to be lifted up. So I urge you right now to trust in Jesus and walk in the direction of your faith as the prayer partners make their way up during the last song. Talk with them or one of the pastors and take that step of faith today.